John chapter 1, this is the fifth part to our series, and we get to hang out with, you know, the Apostle John again. I call him the grandfather apostle of love who wrote this in his latter years. I think he had great perspective, very developed theology, and I just think that he would talk about love, how God loves us and how we're called to love others. And so I've been looking at John 1 through this paradigm and receiving from it. It just confirmed it again as I was studying over the scriptures this week. And so Noah and I worked out this thing. I left my remote at home, so I'm supposed to fake like I'm doing my remote. Wow, it worked. So there's our acronym, and we've been through those four phases of different types of love, and we'll conclude today with exposing love. And I don't see your head, so how can you see me? There we go. All right, exposing love. And I picked this particular picture out because when I was sharing with one of my family members earlier this week about, and they said, well, what do you own? And I said, exposing love. They were like, oh, no. That word exposing, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, you know, when you hear that, you think, oh, God, I don't want to be exposed, you know? And I think that I'm reminded that exposing apart from love has caused much damage in the church. Exposing apart from love has caused much damage in the church. Christians have done a lot of damage with exposure. And so we may have that initial reaction to what exposing love is. But I put exposing love, right? And I think this picture illustrates any time that there's exposure, it's for the purpose of revealing God's heart. It's to reveal God's heart and His power. That's what it does when there's exposure, when exposure with us or God uses us in that way. It's to expose God's heart and His power. So we'll look at these three. Look at Noah, you're so good. We'll use these three terms to talk about His heart and His power. That's a simpler way to say that. I've got a little spider hanging out. That was really cool. Desire, dependency, and ultimately displaying His power. John 1, 4, and 5 is our text. Let me read that to us. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and darkness does not overcome it. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men, true light which gives life to everyone. And obviously, this is supernatural life and light. And those are really used interchangeably by John. The word life in particular is used 134 times in the New Testament, and over half are in the book of John. So this is a real key point to him. And obviously, it's talking about supernatural life that resonates in us, around us, and through us. And that it would be clearly seen. That's what the apostle wants. He would want, his ambition for us is that the light in the life of Christ would be so evident, so clearly seen in us. And I hope that this morning that you have that ambition. That you have the ambition that as your days go on, that the light in the life of Christ would be clearer and clearer to the coming day. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter to the coming day. And that's what we want. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul exuded in love. Is that it would be brighter and brighter to the coming day. So we'll talk about what that looks like. One scripture that jumped out to me in Psalm 92, if you want to turn there. I love the Psalms. I love the readings of the Psalms. And I thought, boy, I want this to be me. And I wrote this in my margin, that this wrote my name there. I love writing little dates and names and guarantees and promises. And so I would want you to put this in the margin of your Bible for yourself as well. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You've poured over me with fresh oil. My ears have seen the downfall of my enemies. My eyes have heard the doom of the evil assailants. And then down in verse 14, this is there. The righteous, well, let me start in verse 12. Flourish like the palm tree, grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of God. They still bear fruit in old age, brighter and brighter to the coming day. They are ever full of sap and green. Well, that's another good metaphor for the life and light of Christ, that sap, that greenery, ever growing. ever-changing, teachable, humble, approachable, brighter and brighter. That's what I put down there. I said that's the beauty of old age in Christ. Wrote the date on whenever that was written, on the 15th. I guess that was Friday. It's reading. Great scripture there. That the light of Christ would exude through us. John 8:12 will bounce around in the book of John. This is our calling about exuding the life and the light of Christ. It says, follow me and you will have the light of life. Follow me and you will have the light of life. We will dispense light around us. Dispensing light in the life of Christ is enabling people to see God for who he is. And that's a loaded statement. Enabling people to see God for who he is. We want them to counter who God is through us and what he's doing, what he's up to. That's what we should exude. It would be exposing the normal life of heaven, as our bishop talked about, as things should be. A lot of times as Christians, one of the great criticisms of those who aren't in the faith is we've done a good job talking about what we're against, but not necessarily what we're for. Not necessarily what we're for, and we should be exuding as things should be. When people are around us, not in perfection, get over that. We know that, right? It's going to be broken vessels, and it's never going to be complete, but there should be something that they want. They're around us, and they're going, something's right about them. Not in a legalistic, like puritanical way, but I'm at ease when I'm around them. I'm accepted when I'm around them. Something about them is different as it should be. And that difference, as we'll talk about as we move forward, is the tender mercies and glorious power of God. The tender mercies and the glorious power of God. That was in one of my readings this week. And it just kept hitting me. Tender mercies. Not just mercy. Tender mercy. Isn't that a beautiful word? That people would encounter that in us and his glorious power. John 3:21. If you want to turn there, we'll bounce around in John 3 a little bit this morning. Again, this is a word that he uses more than any other word. Do what is true. Verse 21, chapter 3. Do what is true. We come to the light so that it may clearly be seen that our works have been carried out in God. That again, brighter and brighter, it may be clearly seen that what we're doing, what we're about, what we exude, what we express is being done in God. That's what we want others to see clearer and clearer in our lives. In order to do that, we know there's this process of exposing light and expelling darkness, right? For the heart and the power of God to come through our lives. Again, I've talked about, you know, that this word exposure in particular, a lot of damage has been done. Then the Pharisees did a lot of work in the name of God that didn't reveal God's desire, God's love, and God's power, did much damage. It says about them in John 5:40, they refuse to come to me that they may have life. They searched the scriptures. They had a cerebral knowledge of who God was. They would be quick to tell you what you shouldn't be doing and what they were doing, what was right. The world is not looking for us so much to tell them how to live. They're looking to encounter the abundant life in us. Amen. They're looking to encounter the abundant life, not that we wag a finger and say, this is what you should be doing, this is what you should not be doing. That comes in discipleship, and the Holy Spirit once someone's in faith. But what someone needs to encounter is life and abundance in you. Amen. And in me. That's what they need. The tender mercies and the glorious power of God. If we put John chapter 3 verse 21 in context about God's will, again, as exposing love comes forth, God's heart is revealed. What's God's heart? We know we've heard these scriptures, but it's important. If our works of what we're about, what we express is to be clearly seen by God, what is his passion? What is his mission? What is his desire? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is his desire. That is the desire of God. That's the passion of God. That's who he is. Our works are clearly seen when we understand that's the heart of the mission of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 77 and 78, John the Baptist's father's prophecy about his mission, and it's ours as well. We probably won't do it in camel skins, but we should all be about this. This is beautiful. I love this. When I was studying Light and Life, this scripture came out, and I said, boy, that's the heart of God. Verses 77 and 78. Well, we'll start in verse 76. And you shall be called, you child will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. I mean, that is what we're revealing as believers, the tender mercies of God, a forgiving God, a God who brings light, a God who brings peace and guidance. That is who we reveal. That's who we must encounter. You know, we were talking earlier about getting in the presence of God, that the light in the life of Christ may be clearly seen. And let me tell you, when what Bridget was talking about, when you're in the presence of God, the shadow of the Almighty, and your worries begin to dissipate, guess what happens when you encounter others? They see the light of Christ clear. There's enough worry to go around. But when they encounter someone who's walking in faith and trust, there's just something different. That is the life in abundance. Another psalm from this week, Psalm 90, verse 14 through 16. Let me read that. Just love this about getting in God's presence and what happens when we do it. I know it because I don't do it all the time, but when I do it, I know the difference, and I guarantee you this, others know the difference who are around me. And my wife said, amen. Psalm 90, verse 14. Oh, I love this. This should be it. Veronica, this is what you're talking about in that 15 minutes of prayer right here. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad, for as many days you've afflicted us, as many years we've seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and the glorious power to your children's children. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Listen, we are either going to go into our day satisfied or searching. And if we're searching, we're about proving ourselves or something having to go right, all that anxiety, all that worry, that's what we'll take into our day. We'll be searching for something to meet that need, to scratch that itch. Either satisfied or searching. The world wants to counter a people that have been satisfied by God's steadfast love. They're anchored. They're anchored. They're joy-filled. Rejoicing is just the outward flow of joy. It's joy that can be seen. I was talking to one of my children this week, and one of the things I was talking to them about is learn to let God love you when you don't feel lovable. Learn to let God love you when you don't feel lovable. That's the psalmist is talking about. That's satisfaction in the steadfast love of God. Let me tell you, and this is what I told them. I said, you'll never love people when they're unlovable if you don't let God love you in like manner. Never. So incredible. If we go to him, no matter how we feel, no matter how good yesterday was, last night was, and we let him love us when we don't feel lovable, we will take that love into the world. It really is that simple. And it does flow from that place. Wasn't surprised that one of our scriptures was Malachi 4:2, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Another thing I was telling my children as I was meditating upon this sermon, and it was really talking about some of their sibling squabbles. I was telling them that repeating their sibling sins over and over and shaming them never produces life. Interrogating them to the point of confession does not produce life. Again, exposing love, it sin surfaces, but it points them to the tender mercies of God. Or it only produces death. Exposing love exposes God's heart, His desire, and ultimately our dependency on Christ, how He loves us. The light and the life of Christ exposes our need for God and the futility of our substitutes for Him. It exposes our need for God, our dependency upon God, and the futility of our substitutes for Him. This is what the exposing love of God does in us. You know this exchange. If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will never thirst again. Jesus, and when you study the maps, did not take the quickest route to Jerusalem. He went to find one person at a well, this woman from Samaria. And then He says this statement, go call your husband. And that's an exposing statement. But He didn't say it to shame her. And we don't know exactly what she was going through. It wasn't a shaming statement, but it was exposing her heart. We can't assume that she was promiscuous. Fran Shaka did a study on this. She might have been rejected. It was very easy to divorce someone those days over anything. So she might have just been rejected. But at the very least, Jesus, he was showing her that she was using earthly relationships as a substitute for Him. That love and acceptance that she was pursuing over and over in these relationships was a substitute for what only He could give. Exposing love declares substitutes do not quench your thirst. Living water quenches all thirsts. Don't labor for the food that perishes. The disciples were out laboring in the boat all day. They were in fear. They thought they were going to drown. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the food that endures to eternal life. You know what the labor was for what? We're told, this is in John chapter 6, verse 29. It says, labor is to believe. It's laboring to depend and trust on Him. I am the bread of life. This is the same thing we were ministering to one another moments ago. You labor to believe, to simply trust in Him. That's what it means to get in His presence. Let Him speak to you. Let Him love on you. There's a lot of ways to say it. Pour out your soul before Him. Tell your Father about that. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. That is laboring for believing and trusting. He exposes our substitutes for what they are, that we might trust in Him and be satisfied in Him and take this to the world around us. Thank God for the tender mercies of His exposing love. This is one of my great prayers for my children, y'all, and it's really simple, that they would know their need for Jesus and they would depend on Him. They would know their need for Jesus and they would depend on Him. There's so much about this life that pulls you away from that, especially in America. Ask Deacon Ron. Where's Deacon Ron? Praise the Lord he's here. He didn't want a lot of attention this morning. So much in this culture and this society that pulls us away from that, our own success, our own material advantages. John said it this way, it is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh is no help at all. John 6:63. But see, this word dependency is not a weak word. I think sometimes we hear it, we think it's like we're dependent. You know, It's weak, right? No, it's not a weak word. It's not a weak word at all, because dependency really declares, I am small. It recognizes that, but He is big. It recognizes my smallness, but it recognizes His greatness. A scripture that we're all familiar with, Psalm 121, verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, someone explained this to me years ago, that the hills, when they would travel, the hills was a place where they looked at, it was fearful. That's where the bandits and the thieves came from. So you look to the hills, it's daunting, you're traveling. They're bandits and they're thieves. You don't know what's coming around the corner. You don't know what to expect. You don't know when the next provision is coming. You don't know. And so it's that obstacle of fear where you recognize your smallness and your vulnerability. But immediately the psalmist goes to the greatness of God. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He's the one who created those hills. Our thoughts, Luther said, about God are too small. Too small. He is great. He's magnificent. He's all powerful. He created the heavens and earth. Dependency acknowledges small thoughts about me, but big thoughts about God. And that prepares me for anything that comes around that corner. Anything. Martha, Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. Exposing love is this resurrection power. Listen to me. It's on the scene if you're on the scene. Exposing love is resurrection power. It's the light in the life of Christ. It is on the scene if you're on the scene, because it's in you. It's in you. It's really there. He's poured it into you, and He's waiting for you to pour it out. That's why I said last week, and I'll say it again, probably over and over, I want this church to lead the world in saying, let's pray. That has been stirring up in me. I'm reminding myself as I encounter needs over and over through the course of my day to simply say to people, let's pray. And in that moment, it gives them a sense of who God is. He has a God of tender mercies that really cares, and He is powerful. He really does answer requests. I told Riley and Ethan, they were in there, and they were acolytes, and I couldn't find my glasses, which that's pretty much saying I can't read my notes. And I said, Riley, pray that I'll find my glasses. And literally, I walk out that door right as he's praying, and the Lord said, go over to the gazebo where you were praying. And there were my glasses. And I told him, I said, God does that kind of stuff when we pray. Y'all, just unleash it. Unleash the power of God through prayer. Be bold. Don't be reserved. And I don't care if you eke out a prayer. It doesn't matter. Bring people to the throne of God on their behalf. Resurrection of power is on the scene because you're on the scene. That's exposing love. That is exposing who God is. And that's what the world is waiting to see. I was encouraged this week. We had a prayer chapel. And one of the kids that has been very difficult, I won't mention their name at the school. We had a group of boys and we were praying, and we were going around prayer requests, and one was for Carol Payne, who's been fighting Lyme's disease for close to 6 years now. Ups and downs, some progression, digression. It's very difficult. And this young man prayed, and I don't know where he is in his faith, but he said this in his prayer, and I'm paraphrasing the best I can remember. He said, I know you can do the impossible, and I'm asking you to heal her. And I thought, thank God he has that theology. I don't know where he is, and I don't know the sincerity, but if the sincerity's not there, one day it will be, and at least he knows that God is into the impossible. He really is. Just ask him. Just ask him. Just ask him. Exposing love confronts a lesser power with God's power. John 10:10, you know it. It's the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give life and life in abundance. And there really is a thief. And here's the depth of my theology concerning the demonic. Okay, when I encounter a situation, I always pretend it's there, and I deal with it first. Now, I don't do it necessarily publicly with someone standing there and freak them out. I'm not saying that. But, you know, people say, well, you think a demon's behind every bush? I'm going to assume there is. I don't know any better. And if it's not there, it's dealt with anyways. I'm just going to bind it and get out of here in Jesus' name. I think it was C.S. Lewis said, we give the devil too little credit and too much credit. Just deal with it. Deal with it. Bind it. Cast it away. In every situation, here's a prayer I pray just about every day for you. I told you Psalm 120, that would protect us from all evil, keep our souls, guard our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And then I say, Lord, anything that would attempt to oppress, harass, harm, infect with sickness or disease, steal, kill, and destroy, divide, deceive, pervert, impoverish, drive it far from us in Jesus' name. Amen. You get that prayer every day. And that may or may not happen, and there may not be something waiting around the corner for you, but I'm going to act as if there is, because we have a real enemy. We really do. But he is a lesser power. All we have to do is ask in Jesus' name, and it's dealt with. Just ask. I mean, confront a lesser power with God's power. Something's going on in someone's life, just go ahead and deal with the potential of the demonic there. I'm not saying it is. And don't freak yourself out. Just deal with it. I'm small, but he is big, and I will ask in faith. Exposing love reveals God's power in the earth and displays what he's doing and who he's about. There's a people, y'all, I've said it in the beginning of the sermon, there's a people who are just hungering to see God's power released in the earth. And it's there when you're on the scene. A people that know God, know his love for them, love each other. A people that understand that they're weak and feeble and vulnerable, but they are not bound by that because they serve a God who's not weak, who's not feeble, who's not vulnerable. He is great. Unlike us, like us, he is personal. Unlike us, he is great. You know, I was around 86,000 or so people yesterday in a stadium. Yes, I was at the Auburn. Who was that other team? Georgia game. And, you know, I was sitting there and I was there with my son and it was, Auburn went down 38-37, and I really wanted him to have a good experience, and I saw this expression on his face, you know. I was like, oh. And then, you know, the pass, the tip, the play, the miracle, all of that. And I was sitting there, I was thinking, well, you know, God's not into sporting events, right? And it's this, you know, miracle, whatever. We don't use that word flippantly. But why, you know, why would he allow Auburn to win over Georgia? I mean, Mark Richt is probably one of the most outspoken Christians in coaching. And I think I know why Auburn won. Because before I left, I'd written my sermon. And I said, Lord, I don't have a closer. I don't have a closer. I need a story for a closer. So I know why Auburn won, so God could give me a closer story. Here was Simeon's quote about the last play there, that touchdown. Hey, I came home, he said, that play was sick awesome. We were dead gone. I said, man, that's awesome. But in all seriousness, the analogy I want to bring to you is I was watching that game, and if you remember back at the beginning of the season, they considered this a very feeble team that won three games, was 0-8 in the SEC, and there was questions whether or not they would have enough talent, ability, and character. And as, you know, I'm sitting here, I'm thinking about that, about this team, and then just seeing and experiencing that miraculous win. And I realize that's a really, actually a really good picture of us. We are feeble. And we don't have what it takes. We don't necessarily have the talent and the ability. And yet we're destined to many, many miraculous wins through the course of our life. We really are. Why? Why? Because of His tender mercies and His glorious power. And the greatest miracle, y'all, that we get to experience this side of heaven is when God enables us to show the light and life of Christ to someone, to reveal to them a God who loves them in the midst of their sin, the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in His wings. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Give our techies a moment.